Our Father, help us this morning as we look at this passage in 1 John and this whole conception of love. Draw our hearts back to what love truly is and cause us to be a people who love as you have called us to love. Thank you again for your grace in making it possible for us to be together as a church. And we ask now for the blessing of your Spirit to bless his word, to open our hearts, to open my heart, so that we will be faithful in receiving this precious word that has been entrusted to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be looking this morning at a passage of Scripture which reflects about love. And I think it's fair to ask the question, where does love come from? Because as we live in this world, we hear themes all the time that all the world needs now is love. And we probably have heard that said more today than we've had ever before. It's kind of a universal mantra, a chorus, if you will. Again, I get to ask my favorite question, how's that working out for us as a planet, as a country? We're supposed to be bathing in love, but we don't see very much love happening. Or if it is love, it's not bringing very positive results. So I think it's fair to ask the question, what is love? And love is actually part of the work of the Spirit. It's part of the Spirit's fruit. We see it in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, kindness, gentleness. Against those things there is no law. This is the aspect of the Spirit's fruit. That means love doesn't come from anywhere else. And let's try and get a handle on that, why that happens, what that means that it doesn't come anywhere else. Any other manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit is not possible without the work of the Spirit. One of the great tasks of our enemy is to war against us and to make us think that these blessed fruits, aspects of the Spirit's fruit, can be had by anyone who has a sincere heart. But really, that's just part of his lies. As we looked at when Jay preached through Colossians in chapter 2, we must guard ourselves against fine-sounding arguments which would pull us away from the truth. Among those would be things like the Spirit's fruit can be manifested other places. Romans 12 urges us not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, which would mean if the world has an idea, a conception of what love is, we must not be conformed to that. We must be prepared to struggle with that. For example, one of the aspects of the Spirit's fruit is peace. And we kind of define peace as not having any hassles, not having any troubles. Someone, maybe an old grandmother, Grandmother Moses, sitting on the front porch rocking. That's peace. That's not what the Bible says is peace. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is knowing God in the middle of conflict. Because the Holy Spirit is always there with us. His temple is there. It's part of the wonderful story, the wonderful action of redemption, of salvation, that the Holy Spirit now dwells with us, you know, tabernacles, lives with us. And so his peace is always possible. Even in the greatest turmoil, we can know the peace of the Spirit. But if we define peace as the absence of conflict or not being hassled, then we're going to be trying to remove ourselves from problems rather than seeing what God has for us in the problems so that we can know his peace. Similarly, love is not possible apart from the presence of the Spirit. And we'd probably get a lot of pushback from that from a lot of folks, because a lot of folks say that they're loving. A lot of folks say that they can know love in ways that seem right to them because they feel love strongly. But that's not what love is. The passage that we read in 1 John 3, this is how we know that love, what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. Therefore, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. See, that focus is not about what I can receive, it's about what I can give. That's what love is. Let's see how things have kind of shifted in the culture. American Heritage Dictionary, this year's edition actually, very respected literary tool, the first three definitions of love say this: a strong feeling of affection and concern towards another person that is arising from kinship or close friendship. Second definition: a strong feeling of affection and concern for another person accompanied by sexual attraction. And then thirdly, a feeling of devotion or adoration toward God or a God. And then a feeling of kindness or concern by God or a God toward humans. Note that strong feelings are the common thread here, and there's our perception of those feelings on the thread, and that the God of the Bible is not the main player, because it originates from us. Now, Webster's Dictionary of 1828, which is the first American dictionary, interestingly, has this definition of love. And this is just an excerpt. It's amazing that if you read this document, oftentimes the meanings come in paragraphs instead of little short bullet points. So this is not a theological definition. It's not in a theological textbook. This is a definition that Webster put in his first dictionary. Love, an affection of the mind, excited by beauty and by any kind or by the qualities of an object which communicates pleasure, sensual, or intellectual pursuit. The mind is a part of this, something you're thinking through. It's not just a strong feeling, but there's something, there's a lot of thought going into it. And then notice this statement, again, just a partial part of it, with regard to love of God, and I'm quoting here, the love of God is the first duty of man, and this springs from the just views of his attributes or excellencies of his character, which afford the highest delight of the sanctified heart. Esteem and reverence constitute the ingredients in this affection, and a fear of offending him is its inseparable effect. This was the way people defined love 200 years ago. And a classical lexical reference tool. Today we would be horrified by that, could say, well, this is bias, this is all. We used to think this is the way life was supposed to be. This is the way intellectual life was supposed to be. If you don't have a copy of that, it's that 1828 dictionary, it's worth getting. It's pretty eye-opening. So this strong commitment of mind and intellectual process, the ground of affection towards God, not to a God, but to the God of the Bible. So this flows right from what our text is saying that love is. We ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters because we're following what Christ did. When you do lay down your life for someone, when you are committed to what God wants, strong emotions and feelings, they will result. But they're not the foundation of that love. That's what's important. Commitment, an action or a series of actions to lose your life, to give up your life, is the foundation of love. See, where we run in our culture is we love to gain our life. We love for what can happen to us positively. We love for what we can get. That's what our culture is telling us. And what Jesus is saying, no, we love so that we can die to ourselves. And he, of course, is the supreme example of that. He's the foundation of our love. So this first point, what is love, is connected to exactly what Jesus is about. Therefore, emotions and feelings without this commitment, they result in a desire to keep our life, not to lose it. And then these emotions and feelings will, in fact, be intense. They will be strong. They will dominate and focus our lives towards these things, as all the songs, the poetry, the literature, the passion that we see, those things that are there, this love becomes something that pleases me, something that I feel. It produces strength of emotion, but it's not biblical emotion. The commitment is the personal satisfaction, not the commitment to bring honor to God. Biblical love is modeled after the love of Christ. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. Therefore, true commitment, true love, comes only from the Spirit. It can't be duplicated anywhere else. We can see lots of duplication, lots of action about people doing things to bring pleasure to themselves. I love you because of what happens to me. I like that. I don't want to give that up. So what results in the great drama and turmoil when relationships break up? Whether they're for the moment, whether they've people married for a long time, whether you have everything in the world you could possibly want. For example, Tom Brady got 13 years into the marriage. Something else dominated him other than commitment for his wife. He'd rather have 300-pound linemen throw him on the ground. Love can blind us in that way. We think that's somehow a good thing. There's one record that Tom Brady owns that is not talked about very often, but in the history of the National Football League, he's the most sacked quarterback. But he loves that. He can't give it up. And so he would give up his family before giving up that love of the game. But the wise builder, the wise person who builds on a commitment that is to give, to lay down his life for God, winds up building something that has a strong foundation, a foundation that's not going to be shaken. So as Jesus talks about at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the great storms of life come and they rage and they beat against the house, but it stands firm because the foundation is a solid one. In relationships, these foundations that are built upon a commitment to lay yourself down, lay your life down rather than protect your life. The other kind of house is built on the foundations of the emotions and the intense feelings. And it may look great on the outside, but then when the storms of life come, what happens to that house? As Jesus says, the crash is great. The fall is great. And we see that all around us. Again, in our music, in our life. Look at country music, built upon love crashing. Because the foundation is not based upon giving and dying. The foundation is upon giving to get, giving to survive. That type of love is basically self-gratification. Only the Spirit can produce that. That's why anywhere else, love is a counterfeit. And it's a cruel counterfeit. Because we trust our emotions, we trust our feelings, we buy into it and realize that there's nothing there of substance. Because when I'm not pleased, things fall apart. So in summary, what is love? Some say love is a feeling, an emotion. But feelings and emotions will not build a foundation that will endure the storms of life. They focus on what you will receive. Jesus shows us that lasting love is a commitment to give up your life for whom you those whom you love. This commitment does not collapse in the storm. The focus is on what you give. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So that's point one of the sermon. Point two, has to do with the reason we buy into the wrong kind of love. Only this kind of biblical love will actually protect you. When we love biblically, When we lay down our lives and trust Christ, we are actually protecting ourselves. Trust in God, biblical love, will protect you from you. Protect me from me. Because my desire, my thought, is self-preservation. But again, that's a biblical theme that is very clear. The person who desires to keep his life will lose it. But the person who will lose his life for my sake will keep it. Biblical love will protect us. Love is not passive. Love is not just something which is primarily emotions and feelings. It's an action that is designed to protect us. So if we reference God first, rather than my thoughts, my feelings, or someone else's thoughts and feelings, then I'm doing what God wants me to do. And that's how love saves me from me. It will also save us from being in challenging relationships. When someone else, other than what God's word says, will tell you how to love them. Well, if you love me, you'll do whatever, fill in the blank. My favorite example of that is Delilah talking to Samson. And with a great emotion and passion, she says something along the lines, "How can you say you love me when you won't let me kill you?" That's what the text says. And she keeps on hammering him with this. He lies to her and lies to her. And finally, she just, this dialogue of, "How can you love me? You won't tell me the secret to killing you." And finally, he gives in. Because why? Because he trusted his emotions. He thought love was for him. So he told Delilah to cut his hair. And of course, we know what happened from that. Even in that, Samson was able to rise from the ashes at the end and got it right. But you see, biblical love will keep me from that. I don't reference other people as when they say they love me, I need the Bible to tell me what that means. I need the Word of God to tell me what that means. So whether you're 13 or 23 or 33 or, you know, in ancient territory, like at least one of us, we've got to be committed to what God says love is. That protects me. I don't give other people, you know, an example I like to use sometimes is, maybe I can get them out. Yes, I can. I don't give other people keys to my car as a general rule. Unless I really trusted them. Well, why do we give other people the keys to our heart? And let them drive off with it and do whatever they want. The only one that I can trust these things to is God Himself. When we're afraid, we feel afraid to love. But in reality, and just a few lines later in 1 John, perfect love drives out fear. How does it do that? I am loving God. I am not going to be overwhelmed by the fear. I'm going to love God to the point where I will do what He has called me to do. Even if it looks like it's going to be a disaster, I'm going to lay my life down and trust God. Then I'm not going to worry about the results. I'm going to worry and be concerned about what God has called me to do. Love is about the honor of God, not about other people's honor, not about my honor. This kind of love, then, has another benefit, is it will strengthen and not weaken relationships. You see, when we respond in anger, when someone has said something unkind to us, or someone has done something that is not gracious or right or good, we tend to respond in kind. If someone is not nice to us, we're going to be not nice back. Maybe we'll do it, you know, in nice subtle ways. Maybe we won't get mad and scream at them, but we'll keep score and wait for the time when we can get even. Instead of returning good for evil. Instead of a gentle answer turns away wrath. So parents, when you have what appears to you to have a crazed teenager in your house and is seemingly off the walls, you can respond as I did at one point in my life. You've got to respond back with equal force. That's not loving. That's protecting myself. Instead of having the grace to understand that God knows what he's talking about, a gentle answer, a soft answer, turns away wrath. No, we've got to be on top of it. We've got to love the way that we think that we can love. So we say things like, this is hard for me, but I'm doing this because I love you. Well, gauge that against what the Word of God says. Gauge it against what really love is and not just you getting even or getting equal. See, in this sense, this love will protect us and strengthen us, give us grace, give us hope. So, what is love? Point one. It's about laying down our life for the honor of God because Jesus did that for us. And we ought to do it for other people. And the point two, if we love this way, we will be protected. Most of all, from ourselves. God is the one who defines love, just like he did all these attributes, these aspects of the Spirit's fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those things. Let the Word of God define those for you. That's where peace is. So this morning, and as we think about next week, the Lord's Supper, what an amazing demonstration of laying down, Jesus laying down his life so that we might live. And may we have the courage to love, to lay down our lives, and to put our lives in his hands. If we do, there is no safer place. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess when we have this Word of God, this love of God laid before us in such clear terms as your Word does. We are so quick to find alternate ways, other ways. And I pray, Father, that you would watch over us, that you would take care of us, that you would help us to love so that we're not loving to get, but that we're loving to lay down our lives in such a way that your Son is honored, that you were honored. Pray that this power of love, this beautiful quality of love, would mark us and distinguish us so that it can be truly said that as we love like this, all folks will know that we are your disciples if we have love one for another. Oh, Father, please, please, help all of us to love as you have called us to love. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.